Well, God bless you, and it's wonderful to see you all and to be back on the island again. We're going to open tonight in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, if you have a Bible. I brought my AP department with me right here. Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. And the reason it can do that is because God gave His Word to men and women who wrote it down, and He gave it by revelation. So the words, even though men wrote them down and spoke them, didn't originate from man's mind. From God. And so the Bible, it's extremely precious, so valuable. It actually declares itself to be essential for life. There's a lot of people who have rejected the Bible. There's a lot of people who don't know much about the Bible. And they are alive physically, but they're not really living the life that God intends. Living below par is one way of saying it. But God's Word is the instruction book for life. So when we come to God's Word, we can learn how our life's to be lived. And it gives us great lessons. One of the very, very first lessons in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1, where over and over and over again, God declares that what He does is good. In other words, right at the beginning of the Bible, it's a declaration of God's goodness. And this is something that people have wondered about for centuries. They wonder, if God is good, then why is there so much crap in the world?
You know, why are there all these bad things that happen?
Well, it's a very good question. And we're going to get some answers to that
question and many other questions that people have had. In this camp,
our topic that we'll get to in a little bit here is taken from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, where we'll be looking at the whole armor of God. But underlying the need for a Christian to have the whole armor of God is that we are in a fight.
There is a battle that is waged, and the battle is spiritual. One side of the battle is
our God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God who
created the heavens and the earth. I love coming to the islands because it's a great reminder of God's handiwork. Just being here, one of you said to me earlier that this is one of the more beautiful places you've ever been. And I would absolutely second that.
It's just absolutely gorgeous.
You see God's design. You know, God did this
to bless us. He made the beauty of the earth to be a pleasure, to be a delight. In fact, originally, the garden that Adam and Eve were in was called the Garden of Delight. That's what the word Eve means, or Garden of Pleasure. And God is all good. He's very good.
But yet there's a lot of crap in the world. And we all are very familiar with.
You know, sometimes people think that everything that they see is God's will.
Well,
that's not true. If God is all good, then why are there wars going on?
I mean, how many wars are
going on right now on this earth with the threat of even greater war coming? People warning about, you know, nuclear war. The history of man has really been very ugly when you get down to it. You know, man's inhumanity to man, times of great lack, famine. You know,
nowadays we're faced with pollution,
we're faced with all kinds of things that certainly are not good. They
can be very, very bad. But what we see in the senses realm is the result of
a spiritual battle that you can't see,
a spiritual battle between two great
forces, two great spiritual powers.
God, who is the
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
the creator of the heavens and the earth,
and the adversary, the devil. And we'll be looking at that battle throughout this camp. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5
is a
wonderful verse.
Yes, it says, yes, you see. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he that loves
silver shall not
be satisfied with what?
Silver. Nor he that loves
abundance
with increase. This is also vanity. You know, it's very interesting because we live
largely in a materialistic society. You know, most people, you know, most of us have spent a lot of time pursuing material gain.
You know, I have to, right? I mean, it's good to work. You know, there's nothing wrong with having money. But this is talking about people who love it,
people who pursue it primarily.
And look what it says. He that loves silver won't be satisfied with silver, even when he gets it. And it says, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know, those are good words. These are good words for so many young people here. Because I think a lot of times, a carrot is held out. Or you're going to be happy. You're going to be satisfied.
You know, just because you can get it.
Sometimes what it is you get more problems. But that carrot doesn't satisfy when you get it. Now, think of this verse in light of Psalm 107. Go back a couple of verses or a couple of books. 107th Psalm. It says in verse 8 of Psalm 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his what? Goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he, the Lord, God Almighty, satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with what? Goodness. That's our God. You know, there was a point in my life where I realized that first verse in that we read from Ecclesiastes, that money didn't bring happiness. The reason I knew that is my upbringing. My family had some wealth. They were not, certainly weren't poverty stricken. They weren't, you know, greatly wealthy by any means, but they had, you know, a good living. My dad worked hard and made a lot of money. But my family life when I was growing up was awful. You know, a dysfunctional family. My parents wound up divorcing. My parents were very, very much interested in all their pursuits and just left me to kind of raise myself, which at the time I was highly in favor of. It was great. They go away on a trip and leave me in the car. You know, it was terrific. It was fantastic. But I'll tell you something, not only me and my family, but the people that I was surrounded with in that culture were miserable. You know, weren't really satisfied. And I learned at that point, this is the height of the Vietnam War and a lot of other stuff, and some of you of age know what I'm talking about. I realized, hey, there's got to be something better than this. And I was hungry, and I was looking, and I looked at a lot of places, a lot of wrong places, but I kept looking. And those places that weren't so terrific didn't satisfy. And lo and behold, by God's mercy and grace, somebody came and shared God's word with me and helped me to understand what the Bible teaches. And ever since that time, you know what? I've been a satisfied soul. I've been fed. The word of God works. I've gotten the word of God in my life. It's worked in my life. It's worked in my marriage, in my raising of children. You know, and I'm still just a guy. still make mistakes, just like all of us. But with the Word of God, you've got something that is true, something you can rely on, something that satisfies. And I know that many of you have come here out of hunger, out of a desire to certainly to grow and to learn. Well, you're at the right place, because we're going to get into God's Word this year. So let's look at John chapter 10, please. We'll start to look at our theme. A familiar verse to many of us. John chapter 10. And it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to do what?
Destroy.
This, if you stop and reread those words, is a unique construction. We don't normally speak like this. You know, I don't say, well, I have cometh not to the islands but for to teach. Right? I don't usually speak like that. You know, if I just speaking, I say, hey, I come over here to teach. Right? But this is a figure of speech, and the Bible uses figures of speech to put the emphasis to a point. And the emphasis is that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. In other words, he comes for no good reason at all. The thief here is one of the words that the Bible names the adversary, the devil, Satan. And this word, this name, the thief, indicates stealth. It indicates, you know, secrecy, doing things that you know, don't notice. Like a thief is different than a robber. You know, a robber will come and, you know, stick his gun in your chest and say, give me your wallet. You know, out front, just rob you. But a thief works with stealth, works, you know, so that you don't detect him. And that's one of the things about our adversary, is that he tries to work in secrecy. You know, the secret to his success is the secrecy of his moves. But he cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that's not the kind of influence you want to have in your life, is it? You know, and then look, if there's ever a verse that shows contrast, this is it. Look at the second half of verse 10. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus Christ was sent by his Father to accomplish very specific purposes. And really, at the top of the list was he came to make life available to mankind. You know what kind of life that is? Spirit life. See, it's the life of Holy Spirit that Adam lost. When you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the great themes, and it just comes up over and over and over again, is Jesus Christ came to make the new birth available. He came to give us life. Well, what kind of life? Spirit life. And that spirit life is more abundant. It's more abundant even than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. How terrific it is. So quite a contrast. And this sets the contrast between the adversary and what he does. He tries to rip you off, kill you, and destroy you. Destruction would be that you would be perishing or would perish for eternity. versus Jesus Christ who came to give us life, and that life is spirit life. It's life that's eternal. So, I guess you can ask yourself, which side of the verse you want to be on, you know? Well, for us as Christians, we're on the right side.
We're on the right side.
Good side of that verse. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So certainly to live the life that Jesus Christ came to make available, we're going to have to learn from God, from God's instruction, how to live it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is another very foundational verse. Verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how we got it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all of us need the scripture so that we can be profited spiritually, so that we can be taught, which is the word doctrine, to be rightly taught, so that when we get off, we can have reproof, correction to get us back, so that we'll be instructed in right out of instruction. Verse 17. And be familiar with the word perfect. You know, perfect means like you never blow it or something. That's not it. The word perfect, better translated, is equipped. That you, as a believer, would be equipped. And then the next two words are one word, where it says, truly furnished, is related to that word translated perfect. But it means fully equipped. So this verse could be translated that the man of God may be equipped, fully equipped, unto all good works. So for us to be equipped, in life, what do we need? The scripture. Word. We need instruction in right living. And that word of God will equip us for good works, for good results, because it's profitable. You know, it's wonderful that what God has done and what we'll be looking at throughout this camp is how he has equipped us to be successful in the spiritual battle, to be successful in life. Because whether you know it or not, you're in the spiritual battle. All humans are. Now, a lot of people just go through life blind to that. It's not knowing that there's a whole thing behind the scene, like the Wizard of Oz, pull the curtain back, and something else going on. But the Bible reveals that. That's what we'll be looking at. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Says in verse 11, lest Satan, that's another name for our adversary, Satan, called thief. Here's Satan, called the devil. It's called a lot of things in the Bible. Describe him to us in terms of how he functions, what he does, what his techniques, what his methods are. But here it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what?
Devices.
So, if you're ignorant of his devices, then he can work in stealth. He can work secretly, and you don't know it. So what is it that causes us to not be ignorant? The word, the scripture. It's profitable. God says over and over and over again in the New Testament, I would not have you ignorant. And one of the things he doesn't want us to be ignorant of is Satan and his devices. You know, I'm a football fan. I'm sure there's a lot of football fans in here right now. And, you know, a big part of planning for every football game is to learn what the other team does, what your opponent does. Learn what they're good at, where their weaknesses are, so that you can win. Well, you know, this is, that we're involved with is a lot bigger than a football game. This is life. This is everything that we live day in and day out until Christ comes back. And what's going on is a spiritual battle. And if we're ignorant of Satan and his devices, then he can take advantage of us to steal, kill, and destroy. It's interesting, we're not going to take the time tonight, but some of you might be familiar. If we read the context of this, one of Satan's devices that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a lack of forgiveness. You know, one of the great things that we as Christians can do is that we can forgive, because we know what God has forgiven us for. You know, we have been so graced by God to have all of our sins forgiven that now we can forgive others unconditionally. You know, that doesn't mean you trust others all the time, but you can forgive others. And one of Satan's devices was that the church in Corinth wasn't forgiving certain people. And that'll make your life worse if you're unforgiving. In fact, the word for forgiveness is the same word as grace. It's, you know, to not be forgiving is to reject God's grace. And it's one of Satan's devices. Get you all bound up, bitter, holding things against people. And, you know, many people's lives are worse because of something that happened 5 years ago that they haven't forgiven somebody. It's one of Satan's devices. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint." It's not. We faint not. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You know, this does imply, that some people haven't renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They're dishonest, and they walk in craftiness, and handle the word of God deceitfully. But not in this instance. But in verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are" what? "Lost." Now, this is a pretty good definition of what it is to be lost. It's to not have the word of God. Spiritually, people are lost without the word of God. That's what this teaches us. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, this is a great section of scripture to describe the fight that's going on. It talks about people who are lost. Why? Because they don't know the word. They haven't heard the word. Maybe nobody's spoken the word to them. Maybe they're just ignorant, never been taught the word. Or maybe they've simply rejected the word. Say, "I don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff," or whatever people say. But it says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now, for you to believe, you've got to have something to believe. And you know what that something is? The word. Without the word, you can't believe God. You can't believe concerning Jesus Christ. But when you get the word, then the light of God's word can shine in and dispel the darkness that happens when people sit in unbelief, when they're lost. And it's also interesting that here our adversary is referred to as another, with another title, as the God of this world. You know, it's funny. Sometimes you talk to people and, you know, share the word with them. They'll say, well, I believe in God. God, that's good. But they might not know that there's two gods. Two great big gods. One is all light, all good. He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. He's our Heavenly Father. But there's also the God of this world. Because as we'll see from the Bible, he has control and power and authority throughout the world, throughout the systems of the world. And so in learning about him, we need not be ignorant of his devices and how he controls certain parts of the world, certain aspects of the world that affect human beings and that cause his purposes to be brought to pass of stealing, killing, and destroying. But again, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So, people who don't believe are called blinded. And in the previous verse, they're called lost. And it's because of not believing God's word. Not having the word to believe and then when they get it, not believing it. And then it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, in many ways, these couple of verses describe the spiritual battle that's going on. And it shows you that right at the center of that fight is the Word of God. It's a fight over the Word. It's a fight over what words are you going to believe. Everybody believes something. Well, what do you believe? You know, what words do you believe? You know, the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. And when you start believing concerning Jesus Christ, it's light. It's life. It brings blessings to your life. And then it goes on to say, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and yourself, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that's referring back to early verses of Genesis chapter 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do that? By the light of God's word. And you know something that is really very comforting, that's really very powerful, is that there's nothing that darkness can do to get rid of light. As soon as light is introduced, there's nothing that darkness can do, because light is greater than darkness. It dispels darkness. It makes manifest the darkness, it dispels darkness. So again, how are you going to get rid of darkness in your life? How are you going to get rid of stealing, killing, destroying? You got to get light. You got to get to the word, to the prophet of God's word, and believe it. And that, you know, you boil it down, is what the battle is about. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this is where our theme is taken from. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 of this chapter, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, do what?
Stand.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, or of believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in the conclusion of this great epistle to the Ephesians, this great church epistle, it lays out the armament that God has supplied for us to fight the fight, for us to win the battle. It's called, figuratively, the armor of God. And that's what we'll be looking at throughout this camp. But God, just as we read in 2 Timothy, has fully equipped believers by the Word of God, by all Scripture, so that we're fully equipped unto all good works. Well, here, it lays out the equipment of God so that we can fight the spiritual battle and win. You know, what's great news is that because Jesus Christ came, and because we've all believed on Him and made Him our Lord and Savior, the battle has been won for eternity. And that will be shown and come to complete fruition when He returns to gather the church. But in the meantime, we're here. We're living. We're alive on earth. And the battle rages. It's all around you. You know, look at your phone. You know, turn on the TV, look at the radio. You know, check it out. The battle is going on. You know, a lot of the stuff is subtle. Some of it isn't subtle at all. But the battle is going on. And to be able to understand what's behind the fight and to see how you can be victorious in the fight, how to live victoriously, requires getting the Word of God and learning about how to use this armor of God in your day-by-day living. So that's what we're here to do. And it's an exciting topic. It's a very serious topic. You know, now we're surrounded by, you know, some of the most beautiful terrain, most beautiful things God has done here on earth, with sea and mountains, all the beautiful view. I get the privilege of seeing all of you right now. And it's, you know, it's, we're here in one sense to get away from the fight so that we can be refreshed. We can be refreshed by God's word, refreshed by the love of believers here. And, you know, this is a time where you can, you know, kind of kick back and relax. Time to, you know, maybe reconsider some things, be refreshed by the scripture. Time to recommit, you know, to consider some things. I know many times at these camps, people have made some important decisions in life. Maybe got some things clarified, or of assistance in the light of God's word. But we're here to get the word. We're here to learn about the spiritual fight that all of us are in, and how that we can participate in it and win and live the life that Jesus Christ may have been, the life of His Mother. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have to open camp tonight. Father, for your grace and goodness and your wonderful word that informs us of spiritual matters and spiritual fight that we're in so that we can see and understand and not be ignorant. Father, I'm thankful for these wonderful men and women that love you and are hungry and desire to get your word. And Father, for the satisfaction that that word brings, like nothing else. Father, thank you for this, the opening of camp. Father, we commit ourselves to you and ask that you would continue to enlighten the eyes of understanding throughout these days. Father, we pray in grace.